As I mentioned earlier this morning, I'm going to put our normal message plan in our series. We're in the study of the journey of Paul throughout Scripture. But we're going to put that on hold this morning. I'm going to speak directly into what's happening in the world today, and speaking mostly from my heart, because there's anxiety. My in-laws, those that I know in the nursing home, I mean, there's just so much anxiety and fear up there, and we need to address it. But just in case, you may not have heard, but there's talk about this new virus going around. And unless you've been sleeping under a rock, you know there's a lot of unrest here as well. As you know, the coronavirus is spreading. We see so many news conferences that are coming out daily now from our president and his team. And we see so much on the news. I know that the stock market has been dropping. It recovered quite nicely on Friday, but that's not to be guaranteed. But we know that the numbers are changing and challenging. People are panicking. Stores are being rushed. You know that you probably have all seen the photos of the mega box stores with their long lines. Well, Karen and I just went out looking to do our shopping and discovered long lines in front of our local supermarket, in front of the one we normally shop at, and shopping carts full of stuff. I'm not sure exactly how toilet paper can help in our current situation, but that seems to be a number one item that people are looking for. In some ways, I think the fear of the virus may actually be bigger than the virus itself, if you think about it. There's unrest, there's anxiety, there's tension, there's fear, not just in non-Christian homes, but in Christian homes as well. So we need to find out, how do we react? As followers of Christ, I want to address this morning the overriding question: what should we do as Christians? How do we move forward from here? How should we respond to all that unrest and anxiety and tension and fear? As Christians, we're not to worry about it, and we should go on with life as usual. But is that perhaps underreactive? Or should we go out and buy extra hand sanitizers and face masks and, yes, toilet paper? Or is that overreacting? Should we hide inside and prepare for the end of the world that is surely upon us today? Or is that overreacting? What should our response be as followers of Christ? In the passage of Isaiah 43, first seven verses, Isaiah is encouraging Israel to not have fear. Even while they face decades of exile in a foreign land, God is still encouraging them. And into that Bible reading, I think Isaiah also gives us three reasons why we need not fear. The first one is, fear not, because I have redeemed you. Chapter 43, verse 1 of Isaiah. And by the way, for those who are watching online, if you're on our website at coltonchurch.tv, you have notes to the bottom left there with all the verses referenced today. If not, you can text the word notes to this number, 951-433-1045. And we'll automatically send you a list of the verses for today as well. But our verse today right now is Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God is saying, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm not going to abandon you. I have, and I will redeem you. And the kind of redemption that God proclaims here is the kind that is paid to get a family member out of prison for a debt. Now, we don't have debtor's prison here in this country, and so it may be hard for us to relate. But in fact, he says, I've actually prepaid your release. Verse 1 proclaims our future redemption in the perfect past tense, for those of you with a great grasp of grammar. It's called the prophetic perfect. It means it's as good as done. God has spoken, and it will happen. I have already paid a huge price, he tells us, in exchange for you. Verses 3 and 4 say, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for you because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. For Israel, God exchanged entire nations for them. Egypt and Cush and Seba and others, so I could form you in my own special nation And from this side of the cross, we know that God has exchanged one special individual for us as well. We could just as well read verse 4 this way. I traded my son's life for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. So imagine you're in debtor's prison. And again, we don't have debtor's prison, so it's hard to try to imagine you're in debtor's prison, and you can't pay the fine. Your father wants to get you out, but he can't pay the fine either. So instead, he sends your oldest brother with his full agreement and exchanges him for you. Well, that's what our Heavenly Father did. He gave up his only son, and God sent him to debtor's prison in our place. We're also not to fear because he says, I've called you by name. Isaiah 43:1 again. But now, O Jacob, listen to the word of the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you, as we saw earlier. But also, I have called you by name. You are mine. Out of all the sinful people God could have possibly chosen for redemption, God picked you. God picked me. And he calls us by name. One by one, God is calling his children to him. He says, come to me, Dave, you are mine. Come to me, Susan, you are mine. And Brandon, come to me. Don't be afraid. I've summoned you all by name. I've called you out of bondage and into glorious freedom as the children of God. In verse 7, we see not only that we're recalled by our own names, but we're called by the very name of God. Verse 7 says, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. We are called by the powerful name of Christ. If we follow Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we are called Christians. And by that name, we go forward as God has called us. But also, thirdly, fear not because I am with you. Verse 5 says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. For those of us, again, who call Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are on a journey. We're on a long and treacherous journey, yes, but we're on a journey home. A journey with many potholes and detours and sidetracks that slow our progress and threaten to stop us at times in our tracks. Verse 2 of Isaiah 43 says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. When you pass through the waters. Notice it doesn't say when, if, it says when. When you pass through the floodwaters, I will be with you. God doesn't promise there won't be floods or fires. But when you go through them, he says you'll hold them back from utterly destroying you, like I did for my people when they passed out through and out Egypt through the Red Sea, and like I held back the Jordan River during the flood stage so they could cross over into the promised land. The overwhelming floods of your own struggles will not wash you away. They will spray you. They will soak you. They will freeze you. They'll threaten to drown you, perhaps, but they will not wash you away, for God is always with you. And when you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. Yes, you will probably sweat, and you will tire, and you will faint. But the smoke and the fumes will not overcome you, and the flames will not consume you, for God is with you. And when you pass through everything else, yes, even the coronavirus, nothing will stop your journey, for he is with you. Nothing will stop you from reaching your appointed destination. Fear not, he says, for I am with you. Verses 5 to 7, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from east and west. I'll say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Bring all who claim to me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Paul tells us the same thing in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to pretend to be an expert in any sense of the word. I don't know what's going to happen with this virus, how long it'll last or anything else. And I'm not even sure, really, if the true experts or the so-called experts even know that much about where it's going. But I want to speak today into the life of our church from a faith perspective, not a fear perspective. The news is probably changing as I'm speaking right now. From yesterday's presidential news conference to today's, a lot has happened. Professional sporting events, conferences, concerts are canceling. Many of the churches around us are canceling as well. Some schools are shutting down for this semester. There's travel bans appearing. I understand that the UK is thought to be possibly put back in the travel ban list as well. Grocery stores and Amazon are out of toilet paper. The world is obviously coming to an end now because of that. What are we going to do? Do we ignore it? Or do we stockpile beans and rice and toilet paper and stay home for the next 3 months? How are we as individual Christians, as Christian families, as a Christian church, how are we supposed to react as we are purposed to reach out to a hurt and dying world? First, we as a church are not going to make here at Maranatha any long-term or permanent decisions today. I've found that in times of crisis and panic, it's not best to project too far into the future. It's always best to make wise decisions based on what we know today in this very moment. And that's how our leadership team at Maranatha is going to lead. Get accurate information, pray for wisdom, and make the wisest decisions as possible. And I would encourage each of us to do the same. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the filter that forms our decisions is very different from this world. Why? Because Jesus says we're not of this world. We do not live like those who have no hope, not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so today we're also going to look at the word not. God tells us a lot of things not to do, and we need to be paying attention to that. So that we can test and prove what God's will is, do we need to transform our minds, know his good and pleasing and perfect will. We are not, the word says, to live in fear. So we'll finish here with three ways we are not like the world. First, we live by faith, not by fear. When Jesus was comforting his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Further down in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." If there's someone here, if you're anxious at this very time, if you've been living in fear, if you're afraid of maybe where the economy is going or where the world is going, because we know that Jesus is alive and Jesus is in control, and we need not fear. I like the way this New Living Translation translated, "I am leaving you with a gift." When you receive a gift, you get excited and you thank the gift giver. And some of us today may need that very gift. The gift that Jesus gives us is peace of mind and heart. And when the rest of the world is living in fear, we open up that gift from God, peace of mind and of heart, and peace that is nothing like anything this world could ever possibly understand. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And he continues, "And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." You know, God is not sitting up in heaven right now saying, "Oh man, I did not see this coming. I mean, I was distracted by the U.S. politics, right? And over here in Wuhan, China, who knew? I didn't even know there was a Wuhan, China. It took me by surprise." God is not saying that at all. God is totally aware of where we are and what is happening. God is not panicked. God does not get afraid. God is not surprised by any of the events in our life. We must remember that our God is always faithful. Our God is always in control. Our God is always good. Our God always has a plan. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is working in all things. He will never leave you. Whatever you're going through, your God is working for good. Whatever battle you're facing, our God is with you. And if our God is for you, who can be against you? Amen? Our God is always present, and he is always good, and he is always faithful. Paul said this in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." We're not panicking because we have peace from heaven. We're not fearful because we are to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." So how do we respond when the world around us seems to be falling apart? We do not respond like the world because we are not of this world. So we live by faith, not by fear. And secondly, we are sacrificial, not selfish. We are by nature selfish. I hate to break it to you, Brandon and Serena, but has anybody been around a two-year-old? Do you have to train a two-year-old how to be selfish? No. In fact, did any one of you go to classes on how to be more selfish? No. Right? We know how to be selfish. It's our nature. It's our fallen nature. But our redeemed nature is sacrificial. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Notice in those verses, he did not say, go out and hoard toilet paper. He did not say, get into a fist fight in a supermarket line over the last package of toilet paper. During the early church, you know, the early churches were watching Paul in this current series. They faced extreme persecution. Oftentimes, they would lose their homes, they'd lose their families, even their lives because of their faith. And during that time, first century Christians did not go to Walmart and hoard up everything they could. Right? They weren't rushing over to the Jerusalem Walmart to grab emergency supplies. They were not freaking out and collecting beans and rice and scottails. We are the body of Christ. By design, we are called to put others ahead of ourselves. I love looking at how the early church reacted when it came to being. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 46. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. We need to understand this as a church, as individual Christians and families. We need to understand over the next few days, the next few weeks, and possibly the next few months, we may have more opportunity to do good in the name of Jesus Christ than any other time, perhaps even in our lifetimes, who knows? But we need to be looking for those opportunities. You have something that someone else needs, and you recognize that God has blessed you to be a blessing to someone else, perhaps. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. You may find people who are hurting and afraid, and you can give them not just something material, but you can speak words of hope and provide companionship where none is found, and bring faith into the lives of others who are so often paralyzed by fear. I watched one commentator tell a story of a young lady she knew who was approaching the supermarket, and she got called aside before she could get in. It was an elderly couple, man and wife, sitting in their car. Apparently, they had been there for over an hour praying and looking for one person that they could ask to go in and shop because they were too scared to. So she gave them they gave her a $100 bill, and she did the shopping for them. And the sense of relief that came over them when they knew that they could find somebody they could trust. We need to be there for people. Again, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in their homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. They met privately. They met publicly. Every single day they met. This is going to be a time when people will skip church to play it safe. Instead, I want to encourage you to display your faith, to worship God, not once a week, but daily. Whether it's physically in church or online church, I need you to remember that we are to worship. We are called to fellowship with God and to fellowship with others. A time to gather, to pray, a time to study his word, to seek his faith, to lift up his name, to share what he gives to us with others. As we move forward, short term or long term, I don't know. There may come a time when Maranatha needs to rethink our strategy for our public meetings. Somebody asked me this morning what we're doing next week. I don't even know what we're doing next week. Our leadership team doesn't know what we're doing next week. We'll look at it as a week-by-week basis. But Maranatha has always had a core belief that we are to be a spiritual refuge for people who are hurting. We will always attempt to meet together as long as it is safe and as long as it is reasonable. We will always have, and as long as I'm pastor here, we always will. You are smart people. Okay, most of you are smart. A few of you are smart people. I want you to stay smart. If you don't feel well or feel like you may be vulnerable, that maybe you don't feel like it's wise to attend, then stay at home and attend church online. I'm not forcing anyone. Don't feel like if the doors are open, you have to be here. I can promise you this. You are not going to hell if you miss a week of church. I guarantee this, okay? There are not a lot of things from Scripture I can guarantee, but this is certainly one of them. But I don't want you to miss out on fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with others as you can. So don't stop worshiping. Don't stop seeking God. Now, if it becomes incredibly obvious that it's unsafe or unwise to meet publicly for a time, we'll decide again whether to stay open or not. But know always that we will be online. We will always be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can shut our doors, but you can't shut down our faith. Here at Maranatha, we will do anything short of sin to reach people for Christ. Maranatha was designed as it originally was formed. It's in its DNA to reach people that no one else is reaching by doing things that no one else is doing so that we can bring them into a good saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if we do have to stop meeting physically over the next few weeks, then maybe you can meet with a few friends at home and have a cell group meeting right there in your home and watch church online. That's why we're developing, not why, but we are developing cell groups, and it's a perfect opportunity to take advantage of them. Whatever we do, we need a daily faith and not a weekly one-hour faith. We need to be living out our lives. Someone said there's 168 hours. Go ahead and do your math separately. I believe there's 168 hours in a week. So we have 1 hour that we're in the service. Okay, if I drone on an hour and a half. But what are we doing with the other 167 hours? That's an important thing. Acts 46-47. They worshiped together again at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I believe that God will use this time. He will use this season of despair and fear, and he will bring people to him daily, as he did with the early church. We are not of this world. We live by faith, not by fear. We're sacrificial, not selfish. And lastly, we shine the light. We do not hide it. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Unfortunately, we know that during this time, people are afraid. They're unsettled. They're anxious. They're looking somewhere for hope. Well, according to Scripture, we are hope dealers. We are light shiners. We are love givers. That's our job. That's our purpose in being. This coronavirus is said is highly contagious. It doesn't take, apparently it stays in the air for 3 hours. It stays on plastic and metal and wood for up to 3 days. Very contagious. But may we be Christians who are even more contagious. Contagious with his love and his grace and spreading hope and life instead of fear. May the hope that Jesus brings spread faster than any virus the devil can bring our way. When the world grows darker, the light of Jesus grows even brighter. Again, we are hope dealers. We are light shiners. We are love givers. We don't hide the light we've been given. We let it shine to others and do so brightly. We are not of this world, and so we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And going through scriptures, we see some of the knots. We're not supposed to do this, supposed to do that. Whenever an angel told someone the birth of Jesus, the angel would say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news and great joy." Jesus saying why he came, "I did not come for the healthy, but the sick. I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners." Because we're not of this world, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus does not lead us into temptation, but he delivers us from evil. We do not store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but instead store up our treasures in heaven. We do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. We walk by faith, not by sight. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Like Jesus, "Not my will, but yours, O Lord, be done." We are saved by grace and not by works, justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. Do not set your minds on earthly things like social media and Fox or CNN News, but set your minds on things above. Let perseverance finish its work in you, so we do not lack in anything. Do not become weary in doing good, for we know we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Will it be a battle? Are times difficult at times? Is there opposition at times? Yes. But against our battle is never against people, not against flesh and blood, against rulers and authorities and powers of this world, and Christ has already conquered them on the cross. We know that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. We do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We will not give up meeting together. The Lord is our helper. We will not be afraid. Not everyone we know who thinks they're saved are actually a part of the family of God. There are good people who go to church, who do good things, but don't really know the grace of God. And that is what we're trying to share, is the gospel, the good news. The good news is this, that we are naturally sinners. And because we're sinners, that separates us from God. God cannot live in and be in the presence of sin. It cannot exist with God at the same place. And so by that, we are then given a punishment of death. We have the death, but its wages of sin is death. So it's something we deserve, something we earn. But God has a better plan. God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a life of example for us, but also to die on the cross, to be tortured on the cross, and to be killed on the cross, to be buried. But 3 days later, he rose again. And because he conquered death that day, we have now conquered death as well. Not our physical death. We will all die soon, eventually, before Jesus comes, unless Jesus comes first. But we are saved from that eventual spiritual death, that last death that precludes us even being in the existence of God. Not ashamed of the name of Jesus or the power of the gospel. It's the gospel that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Like the first century believers in the book of Acts, even in the middle of turmoil and persecution, we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard. Amen? We are Christians. We are Christ followers. It's what we do. It's what we're commanded to do. That's what we're purposed to do. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 to 9. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We're different. We're not of this world. Our minds are not conformed, but they're transformed so we can do the good and perfect will of God. So what are the takeaways from this? First, we live by faith. We don't live by faith. That we're sacrificial. We're not selfish. And that we shine the light. We don't hide the light. And we fear not because God has redeemed us. We fear not because he's called us by name. And we fear not because God is always with us. He will never leave us. He will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. No matter what happens in this virus that's hitting, this pandemic, and no matter what happens, I heard somebody give a list of the various things each year. And you have Ebola 1 year. You had the swine flu another year. You had the stock market crash of another year. We all have things, always have things that we can fear. But God says, do not fear, for I am always with you. That is what we need to count on. That is what we need to hold on to. Let us pray.